Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
A couple of weeks ago, we began this story in 2 Kings chapter 5. We're back there again today. This is just one of my favorite chapters and favorite stories in the whole Bible. It's a story about a man named Naaman who is literally confronted by grace. And then that grace transformed him, and he becomes a testimony of grace. Wow. And I guess one of the reasons why I love this story so much is this is my story. I see myself in this story. And if you're here today and you're a child of God, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I think you can find yourself in this story as well. Lord, that you would help us to see ourselves right in the middle of your grace. Lord, that we are literally immersed in your sovereign grace, your healing power, your cleansing stream. Lord, the precious blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin, past, present, and future. Lord, that's the grace wherewith we stand. That's the grace that we are so confident of. That's the grace of our good God. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had come out on raids and had brought back a captive young girl from the land of Israel. And she waited on Naaman's wife. So it says, as we studied last time, Naaman was a great and honorable man. And that word great, we noted, was significant because it's the word gadol. Naaman was a great man. He was, in Hebrew, an ish gadol. He was a man of extreme significance, of great influence. He was larger than life, this Naaman. Naaman, he was commander of the army of the king of Israel. He was great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor. If only our text would have ended there. But it doesn't. It continues with those words, but he was a leper. And remember, we talked about leprosy a little bit. Oh, what a tragic, terrible disease leprosy was, resulting eventually in death. And leprosy is a powerful illustration of what sin does to our lives. Because sin starts out small and unseen, seemingly insignificant. And it's not going to be consequential in our lives, but sin then grows and grows and starts to eat away and decay at our soul and our spirit until we are consumed. And eventually, if unconfessed, death. We're also introduced to the heroine of the story already. It's a little girl. She remains nameless. We won't know her name until we get to heaven. We almost would forget about her. We pass by her just in the first few verses, and she's never mentioned again. But this young lady is an amazingly gifted, spiritual, compassionate young lady. Verse 3, then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus says the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Assyria said, "Go now and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Well, why would this girl, who was taken captive from her country, her family, everything she knew and loved, possibly all her relatives have been killed in these battles, and now she's captive in a foreign country, she's a servant, why would she want to do a kindness to her captive? Why would she want to be compassionate to the captor who has destroyed her whole life? Because she is a young woman with great compassion, but she's also a young woman we find with great faith in God. All the circumstances that have happened to her life have not been able to shake her from her confidence in the one true in living God. But there is something else that this young lady has, and we talked about the fact that she had those God eyes. She had that ability to have a spiritual perception, to be able to see life in the bigger picture, to see what was going on. She was able to see that the story of her life actually fit in the big plan of God, the story of God all around her. Most of us don't have that spiritual insight. We're so caught up in the story of my life, the story of ourselves, the story that revolves around me, the story where I'm the star, I'm the center, I'm the main character of the script, instead of seeing ourselves as God really sees us, as a part of his big, broad story for all of humanity. And this young lady could see it. And then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, it says. And it says that the letter said, "Now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of leprosy." And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider, see now how he seeks a quarrel with me." So right away, the king of Israel is defensive, and he's so wrapped up into his story that he misses the opportunity that God is literally bringing to him to make a friend out of a nation that has been a great foe. Wow. The king of Israel knows that only God can fix Naaman's problem. And there are many problems that you and I have that only God can fix. But he's angry that Naaman presents this problem to him. Why? Because Naaman he's interrupted his script. He's interrupted his story. He's become an inconvenient interruption into his life and a threat. And therefore, he's angry. He couldn't see the bigger picture, the bigger story. He couldn't see the plan that God had already written for his life. He didn't see how this event fit in to the big possibilities and plans of God. But a man named Elijah could. And it says, "So it was when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel.' Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elijah's house, and Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.' But Naaman became furious, and he went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' And he turned and went away in a rage." And we can almost picture this scene of this entourage that comes here up to Elisha's little house and probably surrounds it. We estimated that there was probably a couple, 300 people that came because we looked at the amount of money, the value of the gifts that he brings, and we estimated them to be about $2.5 million worth of gold, silver, and garments. He certainly brought an army with him. He was coming into enemy territory. At minimum, 200 to 300 people are there at the house. And he's got gifts. He has all this wealth and this wonderful bounty that he wants to bestow upon the prophet. Now remember, this isn't just any old ordinary man. This is Naaman. He's the Ish Gadol. He's come to visit the prophet. The prophet doesn't even answer the door. He sends his servant out with a message. Go wash in the River Jordan. The River Jordan he had already traveled days to get to Elisha. The River Jordan was now going to take him at least a day to get to, and then a day to come back. It was out of his way. It wasn't even on the way back to Syria. So here's a man, an Ish Gadol, that has great success in his life, and now not only has he been turned down by the prophet and rejected, he's been humiliated. Humiliated in the eyes of those who respected him. Naaman finds himself literally helpless. He's powerless there. He's confronted by grace. He brings all this money, and it's like, your money's no good. What? Yeah, your money's no good. I don't even want it. Wow. I can't buy this. What about my reputation? What about my fame? It means nothing. All your achievements mean nothing. Everything you've done means nothing. Elisha doesn't even show his face. He can't buy this gift from Elisha. He's done absolutely nothing to deserve grace. All he has to do is listen, heed, and obey the word of God. Just listen to it and obey it. And then just receive God's gift. And this sounds so familiar because this is God's story. To hear the word of God, hear the message of God, obey the command of God, and receive the salvation of God. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? And see, religion is man's way of how God ought to work. Religion is man's idea that God works this way. I like Martin Luther had this illustration of religions being like ladders that were propped up against the clouds to try to gain access for man to heaven. And of course, the ladder always is too short. And it always requires what? Work to climb that ladder. Yeah. God's way just seems too easy. Let me take a strong city. Tell me walk on fire for 50 feet, you know. Have me pay a lot of money. Let me take a long religious journey to find some valuable, mystical article. Let me accomplish some great feat. Let me do something that I can earn so that I will deserve this healing. That's what religion says. That's what's in the heart of prideful man. Every prideful human being loves religion. Yeah. Because we have this expectation on how God should work. Because that's the way we work. You want something from me? You've got to earn it. You've got to buy it. You've got to deserve it. Otherwise, get lost. That's the sinful nature of human beings. But it's not what God says. The message of the Lord to the man Naaman was just simply go to the River Jordan and dip 7 times and you'll be healed. Is this a joke? Am I getting set up? Is it April Fool's and I don't even know it? Is there going to be a camera there recording this? And so he went down, it tells us, and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now try to imagine in your mind, you know, this is a great baptism illustration. You know, here you are. He's got all his army, all his people are gathered at the riverside, watching their commander, their general, their man, the Ish Gadol. He's going to go in and dip. What would that look like? Did he wear his armor? Probably not. Did he wear his royal clothing? He might have just gone in his skivvies. Yeah. In his underwear. I don't know. I don't know what he went in. But it must have been pretty silly looking. And I'm sure he was feeling very foolish. Imagine the humility that would take. The risk. The word of the prophet. What did he look like? I don't know. Never saw him. Are you sure he said that? How many times did he tell me to dip? Was that 3 or 7? I'm not sure. So he goes down and he dips once. He dips twice. He dips 3 times. And he's looking at himself. Nothing's changed. And he's got to be feeling by this time, this is a setup. And I'm feeling really ridiculous. And I'm really going to be angry if this doesn't do anything. He dips 4 times, 5 times, 6 times. Nothing changes. Everything's the same. All he is wet. He dips the 7th time and he comes out and his whole body is transformed. He's been completely cleansed. He's kind of born again. It says he has the flesh like a little baby. Look what it says. So when he went down and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. He did exactly what he was told to by God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And I have echoing in my mind those words of Jesus when he said, "Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will by no means receive it." Naaman got that. How childlike it must have been for him to go splashing in the waters of the Jordan River 7 times. To be clean. I like what Tim Keller said. He said, "We're far worse than we ever imagined, and we are far more loved than we ever dreamed." That's our plight, every one of us. We are far worse than we ever imagined, and yet we are far more loved than we ever dreamed. Sin, like leprosy, just eats away at the heart of every human being, every man, every woman, every child. And sin separates us from God. It breaks all of our communion with God so that we can't know Him. We can't experience His love. And we can't be cleansed from our sins so that we might know God any other way than the way that God prescribes. And that's what this story teaches us as well. There's so many lessons to learn here. You see, Naaman wanted to go dip in other rivers. In his mind, there are a lot of other rivers that were better, cleaner, bigger, brighter, fresher. They were just more convenient. There are a lot of other rivers out there, and in his mind, if I'm going to have to dip, let me dip in those rivers. If I'm going to go for a swim, I want to go swim. I want to pick my own river. Yeah. But none of them would have done him any good. He could have dipped 700 times in any one of those other rivers, and he would have come up still just as full of leprosy as when he first went down. It would have done him no good. Jesus tells us, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. And that sounds pretty darn narrow, doesn't it? It sounds very exclusive. But Pastor, there's a lot of other rivers in this world. Yeah? But there's only one that holds the gift of eternal life. There's only one that can cleanse you from your sins. All the other rivers will do you no good. Naaman found out that there was only one river that had the power to cleanse him from leprosy. Only one way to be cleansed, only one way to receive healing, only one way to receive the grace of God. What if he would have stopped at 5 or 6 dips and he said, you know what, this is ridiculous. I'm out of here. I'm not doing this anymore. 5 times, 6 times. What if he stopped short of the prescribed 7? Would he have been healed? No. He fully and completely followed God's instructions for healing, and he received the gift of grace. He was fully obedient to God's plan and his way of salvation, and when he obeyed, he received healing. And can you imagine the joy? Imagine the joy when he came up and looked at his body and the joy on the people around him who loved this man who was so full of leprosy, but he was loved. And they saw this miracle too. Imagine the joy that is being just heralded and sung and praised around those riverbanks. That's just a small bit of the joy that takes place in heaven every time a sinner repents of their sin. Just a small little demonstration of joy. Wow. And his first thoughts are what? Ones of gratitude. He's thinking, I have got to go back. I've got to get back to that prophet. Now, instead of coming back with anger and vengeance in his mind, he is coming back with a heart filled with praise and thanksgiving. So I want you to think with me. Think about the person or persons in your life that affected you by their testimony of grace. The person or persons in your life before you came to Christ that somehow demonstrated and communicated to you that this God stuff, this Jesus, this Bible, this gospel is real. It's true. Yeah. For me, it was a guy named Tommy and a guy named Danny. Danny was in school with me, and everywhere we went, he He brought a stack of books, but on the top of his books was the largest, thickest Bible I'd ever seen. I'm not kidding you, it was that thick. 3 inches. And he brought that to class. Every class, every day. And we used to ask Danny questions. I had a lot of questions, and I used to ask him, but other people did too. And in one of our classes that we had together, we had that kind of that free study time where the teacher just wants to take a break and says, okay, you got time to study the assignment for the next 25 minutes of class. But you could study anything you wanted. He didn't care. So a lot of times we'd talk to Danny and ask him questions. Danny never, to my knowledge, I can't remember him ever answering one of my questions or any question anybody asked him. We'd ask him a question, he'd say, just a minute, and he'd come back, and he'd hand us the Bible, and he'd open it, and he'd point and say, start reading there. Every time I asked him a question, he always pointed me, literally pointed me right to Scripture and said, read there. Sometimes I didn't like the answers. But you know what I found out from Danny? The Bible has the answers to the questions that I have and the questions that other people have. And that really worked in me. And Tommy was a guy who was a major drug addict, heroin, everything. He took anything and everything before he came to Jesus. I didn't know him then, but you could just tell. And his head was messed up too. He was not altogether there. You could tell Tommy must have been a real ugly, vulgar person to be around. I knew Tommy when he was a Christian. I was a dishwasher. He was the cook in the restaurant. He taught me my first Jesus song, and I wasn't even saved. I asked him, you're always singing these songs. You always seem so happy. Teach me one of the songs. So he's teaching me this song, you know, when I get to heaven, going to walk with Jesus. When I get to heaven, going to see his face. And it goes in the chorus. It talks about saved, saved, wonderfully saved, washed in the blood of the Lamb. I always thought it was washed in the blood of the land. I never figured lamb would make any sense out of that until I became a Christian. I figured out, oh, that's what it was. So I'm here singing these Jesus songs while I'm washing dishes with Tommy. But Tommy would do things like, I remember one time, literally, he dumped a whole 5-gallon bucket of coleslaw onto the floor. And he looked at that, and he said, praise the Lord! And you could tell that wasn't what his carnal nature wanted to say. And then he scooped up everything that was that high off the bottom, put it back in the bucket, and told me probably to clean up the mess. But that's the way Tommy was. No matter what I did wrong, sometimes he'd take that spatula and he'd whack, and he'd just go, praise you, Jesus. But I mean, I could see that God had transformed this man. It was a transformation of grace. Tommy and Danny were the first two people I wanted to run and tell when I became a Christian. So what about you? Are there any testimonies of grace here today? Anybody want to share about somebody that you remember that had such an impact on your life and why? Anybody?
When Sean and I got married, she was Christian, I was not. And she kept telling me I needed a Savior. And I said, I had everything I need. I don't need a Savior. And she didn't know, but I was watching her. She prayed every morning. She read the Bible. She went to church every Sunday, same time, invited me to go. I kept saying, no, 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 no. But all the time, I was watching her walk, and 3.5 years later, I accepted Jesus Christ.
Wow. Praise the Lord. Wow. Wow. Yeah, you never know when people are watching you. Yeah, I, and that, Rich got saved in this church back before I was coming to the church, I think. 85, and I came, did I come in 86? Yeah, I came January 86, so you just a baby when I came to this church. But you are a believer, that's awesome. Praise God.
In 1988, we had some marital issues, Raleen and I, and we were apart, and Raleen went, and her and our daughter became Christian and gave their life to Christ, and she was in a non-believer group of husbands who didn't believe and the wives that did, and they prayed for me. And her and my daughter prayed for me for 7 years. And in about 1995, I gave my life to Christ. And I just thank Raleen and Kim for just having the faith in God and for softening my heart. And I will never, ever, for this life and for eternity, I will never forget the love that they gave and still gave me.
Wow. Praise the Lord. Praise God. What a testimony. 7 years.
Boy,
wow.
It was an eternity for them.
Yeah, I'll bet. Anybody else want to share a testimony of grace?
I have similar to you in that I was... I had a friend in high school. I didn't like drama, so most of my close friends in high school were my surfer friends in my neighborhood. And, you know, they were all, you know, potheads and surfing. And my friend Greg Parker got saved. And I would go over to their house, the Parker's house, after school. And I grew up Catholic, and so I would ask him questions. And I was taught that the stories in the Bible were symbolic or allegories or whatever. So we would talk, and he would share with me how Adam and Eve were literal people. And I just watched his life, and he had so much joy. And then he invited me to a little home Bible study. And so it was a Tuesday night, March 27th, 1979. I was 18 years old and filled with despair, and there were times I was suicidal. I went to this home Bible study and was told that God loved me more passionately and intimately and cared about every little detail of my life, and I had not heard that. I always had this view of God as being, you know, keeping track of everything I did and keeping like a big chalkboard and making little tick marks when I did good things and when I did bad things. And I was always feeling insecure about whether, you know, when I died, what would happen with me. And that home Bible study, I saw the love of Christ, and it's huge, just the grace of God. It was amazing. So, and I accepted Christ.
Hallelujah.
For me, it was my grandmother. She came over to America when she was like 7, 8 years old from Italy. So she didn't read English. So she would have her grandkids sit on her lap and read the Bible with her in English. And she would pray over us. And she would do this thing where she would pray blessings over us. She would do the sign of the cross on our foreheads and constantly talk to us about the love of Jesus. So, and now I'm a grandmother, and I have that awesome blessing to be able to pass on.
Praise the Lord. Wow. Praise the Lord. Anybody else while I'm back here?
Well, this was back when I worked in the movie business. I would go months and not see people, and then every once in a while I'd run into these two people that always told me about the Lord, and I'd listen with a half a ear, and then I'd get tired, and then I'd go, you know, I'd kind of go on my way. But I kept running into them, and this one girl, she had this aura about her, peace in her face, And I used to notice this all the time. But anyway, one of them handed me The Late Great Planet Earth and gave me this book, and I read it, and I said, oh my gosh, if this is really supposed to happen, I want to know more. So they told me about this fellowship that met on the beach, and I would have never gone to a church back then. I was in a bathing suit, getting a tan, and listening to the Lord, but the first time I sat there on the beach, it was like everything that he was talking about pertained to my life right then and there. It was like nobody else was on the beach. It was just me, and he was pointing the finger at me, and it was Hal Lindsey that was my teacher. And from then on, I had made a promise to myself I'd go 3 times, and if I didn't like it, I wouldn't go again. So I was hooked by the first time, and I just went, and that's how I got saved.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Wow. So awesome. Anybody else? Susan.
Well, I was in Hawaii, and I was working in the bars and a real party girl, but I had this, I also worked in the restaurant, and there was a girl that, like you, Stardette, she just had a very quiet and peaceful nature, which I was really enamored with, and I would ask her a lot of questions, and then through a series of events, the Lord stuck me with another woman that was a Christian that also was very quiet and peaceful and gentle. And I was just really, really intrigued by that spirit. And I would sit and ask her questions after work, and I ended up going to their church and getting saved.
Praise the Lord.
And they were the first people that I wanted to talk to as soon as I got saved.
Isn't that incredible? Yeah. Who's next?
I was a young newlywed, and we lived in Huntington Beach, and we kept to ourselves because it was all old people around us, you know. and every morning there was this couple that I have no idea who they were, but they were old, but they'd always wave hello. And when Jonathan was born, our firstborn, this woman that I didn't know that would wave to us. When we saw her in the driver, she showed up at my door with a bucket and a mop, and she said, I'm Annabelle Ball, and I'm here to wash your floors. And she was just so cheerful. And she provided relief when the baby wouldn't stop crying. She, you know, coffee or whatever, and she would always talk about the Lord. And I just kind of tolerated her, and I'd go home and tell Steve about that crazy woman that lived across the street. And one day she was talking, she was going on, she was always going on and on, always. And I said, well, what do I gotta do? And oh my gosh, she grabbed my hand, literally dragged me across the street like in lightning speed, opened her Bible, we dropped to our knees and prayed the sinner's prayer, kept waiting for, you know, something really dramatic and spectacular to happen, which of course that it didn't, but had she not shown up at my door, not empty words, if there's anything, I'm Annabelle Ball, and I'm here to wash your floors. And that, she was, I think of her often.
That's awesome. Yeah. Wow, praise the Lord. Right. Who's next?
When I was about 12 years old, I was, I had a couple of friends. I can't remember one of their names. The other guy's name was Michael. And they were, this is before there were video games. This is a long time ago. And, you know, but at that time, most of us were into comic books. And I remember these two guys brought these chick trash. Do you remember the old chick tracks?
Gave out a lot of those.
And they had them, and we just started reading them, and it made an impression on me, but nothing happened at that time. It wasn't until about 4 years later, I was 16, and I went through a funk, kind of a depression period. And went to bed that night, and I was listening to my radio, and just flicking through the channels, I came across a Christian broadcast. And normally I wouldn't really pay much attention to that, but I somehow stayed on the channel and listened and heard a clear presentation of the gospel and received Christ. And I remember the two guys that from 4 years before, I knew they went to a church near my home. And so I didn't do this right away, but I think about a couple of weeks later, I went to their church. I just showed up. And their eyes got so big, they were shocked. And so it's made an impression on me.
Yeah, praise God. Wow, I wanted to see him. Yeah. There was a time when I wouldn't give any other tracks but chick tracks. Now I've kind of broadened my...
Well, with me was Ken and Linda. And Ken and Linda were this young couple that struggled a lot, and they had all these kids, but they were also cheery. They were always happy. And I was crazy at that time, you know, doing my thing. And they always showed me grace, and they just showed me the love of Jesus. That's what they did, you know, without a lot of speaking, but just showed me that I was accepted. You know, there were no questions asked of how my behaviors were. They just loved me to Jesus. That's what they did. Mm. And I also wasn't right away that I became a Christian, but other events in my life led to that. And those were the first people that I wanted to find. And I knew he was a manager for the Gilson's Market, but he had moved away from the one that he was, and I couldn't find him. One day, I was in Newport Beach, and I go, gosh, I gotta get something, I forget what it was. And I went to the market, and there he was in front of me. So I was just overjoyed the Lord, you know, had me meet him once again. And then I was able to talk to him, and he was overjoyed. He said, I'm going to call Linda right now. I'm not going to wait for my break. And he was just so happy. So they always loved them for showing me the, you know, love of Jesus. I mean, they love me to Jesus. That's what I always say.
That's awesome. Praise God. You know what? Every one of us are a testimony of grace. We have been impacted by the testimony of grace in other people's lives. And so often I don't think we realize that the testimony of God's grace upon our life is having an impact. And for some people it may take 7 years or longer. And we wonder. And we wonder. But that's not our place. We plant. We water. It's God that gives the increase. But be encouraged today that your life and your light is shining. People are looking. They want to know, just like we did. I think it's so funny that unbelievers don't think that we were like them once. But they want to know that God is real, because who wants to give their life to something that isn't real? I mean, I don't. I know you don't. Well, they don't. They just want to know, is he real? Show me. How do I know that? And God uses so many intricate little aspects of what he's working in our lives, oftentimes unbeknownst to us, that's affecting the lives of others, even when we don't think anything is really being noticed. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Oh, Father, you have called us to be depositories of your grace, Lord, to let our light shine, to let the power of God be seen in the testimony of our lives. And Lord, you've changed us like you changed Naaman. Lord, he goes back to his home country to be a testimony of grace as well. Lord, it's a rippling effect. Lord, I pray that you would continue to cause us to shine brightly and live gracefully before you and before those that don't know you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.